Thank you for listening to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now here's this week's message.
Well, today is Pentecost Sunday, and if you were in Sunday school, I'm sure your lesson was on that. And Pentecost is the first day of the Festival of Weeks, an important Jewish holiday that they celebrate. It was 50 days after the Passover, and that's what the word Pentecost means, talks about 50 days. And it also celebrated the gathering of the first fruits of the harvest. So in the Christian world, this is noted as the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church in a wonderful, magnificent way. So Pentecost Sunday is a special day for us as we celebrate what took place many years ago. So I want you to turn, as you turn to Acts chapter 2, the title of my message is More Power. Verses 1 through 4, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Let me know, that's the important thing, is as the Spirit gave them utterance. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem many different nations." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your presence here today. And Lord, as we come together on this day to celebrate many different things in this service, one thing we want to celebrate is the day of Pentecost, Lord, also, and that of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon your church, God, today. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just touch each one of our hearts this morning. Open our hearts to what your word says, God, today. And Lord, may our opinions and things to be developed by your word, not what man says, but what your word says, Lord, we pray. We ask for the unction, we ask for the anointing, in Jesus' name, amen. What happened that day got the attention of the crowd. It was something that was ordinary for them to hear, especially early in the morning. They got their attention so much so that some of them thought the disciples were drunk, but actually they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So it gathered the attention of those that were around. And the disciples were also speaking in a language that they didn't know, but those that were listening to that language understood them in their native tongue. And so that was a remarkable thing that had taken place at that moment, that they were speaking in tongues, a language that another nation, but the disciple themselves had no idea what they were saying. And God was using them in an amazing way to share. Isn't it just like the Lord? He took one of the biggest gatherings there was, and he poured his Spirit out upon that day that he could multiply the message just like that. We think about group text messaging, and we'll put all these people in our text messaging, we'll send it out, and most people don't even reply back to those, right? And you're thinking, why do you have me in this group? And you silence it and all this. But this thing God did in an amazing way, the day that he picked to do this was one of the largest feasts that Israel would have, and he sent the message out to all the nations about Christ. Way before we have the internet and different things, God still has his ways. And he spoke to them in the language, but the disciples, get this, the disciples had no idea what they were saying because it was an utterance from the Holy Spirit. But they knew they were speaking something from God. You know, I know there's a lot of talk about speaking in tongues, and I spoke to a lady last night that tongues scares her. But let me tell you that, you know, tongues is not a hidden subject in the Word of God. There's plenty of scripture about speaking in tongues, and I that's not what I'm going to preach this morning, but I challenge you to look through the book of Acts and look over in 1 Corinthians and other places where Paul expresses what it means, and also as the writer Luke expresses it in the book of Acts. But the whole event, when you just bring it all together, was a remarkable thing that God orchestrated that very moment on the day of Pentecost. You know, God has a way. I'm just saying it's really remarkable. And this was a very significant moment for the Christian and also for the birth of the church. This empowering the church. It was significant that morning for all of them as the Holy Spirit fell upon them. But can I say this morning, it didn't happen overnight. It's not like God woke up one morning and said, hey, I better pour the Spirit out upon them. You know, God doesn't roll like some of us, you know, flying by the seat of your pants. God's got a plan. And God didn't just happen. This is something that God brought forth. It's kind of like I used to love to drink tea and I'd like to get me a tea kettle and put the cold water in it and put it on the stove and turn that heat on. And then after a little while, I'd hear that whistle going through the house, you know. And it's the same thing, you know, we know it boils to that moment of that whistle as that teapot starts to whistle. The day of Pentecost was similar to that same thing as God had talked about it. He spoke about it through his prophets and things. So I want to go there just for a moment this morning talking about that. See, the prophets had spoken of this day way before it took place. You know, I think we need to understand that the things that God spoke about in his word, they will happen. They may have not happened yet, but they are going to take place. Everything that he spoke of will come to pass. And just as in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, he spoke of this very day that they experienced that day on Pentecost 2,000 years ago, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit had been spoke of. It's like God put that tea kettle on the burner and he said, I'm going to warm it up. And on the day of the Pentecost, that whistle started to blow and the Holy Ghost started to come down upon them. This was an amazing event. The prophets of old spoke of it. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. That's what I'm doing today. I'm dreaming dreams. Young men shall see visions. Peter himself, when he was preaching his first Pentecostal full of the Holy Ghost sermon, he referenced this particular passage of Scripture to what had taken place on the day of Pentecost. He claimed it. You know, when something like that happens in the Bible, we don't need to search it out and understand it. Peter connected it for us. The dot had already been connected, and he said, this is exactly what Joel had prophesied about, that I will pour my spirit out upon my sons and daughters. It happened that day, just like God would say, or said it would. Isaiah 28:11, Isaiah spoke of it also. He says, with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to his people. So we have references throughout the Old Testament. I don't have time to give you all of those, but I'm saying today that even, you know, prophets had spoken of this day, and the Old Testament prophets did, but we also had those that were the current prophets of that time. Listen, John, who was called a prophet in the order of Elijah by Jesus himself. He was a prophet. He spoke of this. He said this in Matthew 3:11. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John spoke of it. And Jesus says there hadn't been a greater prophet than John. And John of that current moment spoke of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, which the Bible would tell you, and most religions will say, hey, he was a great prophet. Jesus himself said this about that moment, about that day. In John 16, or Acts chapter 1, verse 5, for John truly baptized with fire, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days after this. Jesus, the great prophet, the greatest prophet, greater than Moses, greater than John the Baptist, says, hey, there's coming a day that I'm going to baptize people with the power, with the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about that event, it's not like it just happened overnight on the 50th day after the Passover, but this is something that had been planned. It was something the Old Testament prophets were looking for, looking at, thinking, what a day that's going to be. And then this thing happened. You know, God has a plan. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for the day that you get saved. He has a day, a plan, if you will be willing to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. God has a plan for this whole universe that we live in. I'm going to tell you, things are going to change. Things are changing right now, if you haven't noticed. And a lot of things are getting us toward that day that Jesus will come back, that second coming. So we know that God, this thing that happened on Pentecost Sunday wasn't by accident. This was something that was planned by God. The timing was right, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Another thing I want you to think about this morning is Jesus was the key for this event to come to pass, or to climax. John 16, verse 7, listen, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now get the scene just for a moment. They've been living with the Lord. They're walking. They're camping out together. They're walking together. He's teaching them all this time. And he says, listen, I've got to go because something needs to happen. And if I hang around, the Holy Spirit's not going to be able to come. I've got to go so that the Spirit can come. So that the Holy Ghost can come, the Comforter that he speaks of. By his death and resurrection, he opened the door for the imparting of the Holy Spirit. The imparting of the Holy Spirit is meaning to give that Spirit, to impart the Holy Spirit to you. And what he did upon the cross of Calvary, when he died upon the cross, and they put him in the grave and he was resurrected back up, we know at that moment he paved the way, he opened the door. Listen, he opened the door that we could have the Holy Spirit come in us, to dwell in us. Man, it's an amazing thing. We often get sad when we think of him on the cross of Calvary, but there was a door being opening for all of mankind by Jesus as he died upon the cross that day. And that door is an amazing door. He says, I must go. Even in the first part of the book of Acts, you find that there's people watching him, and he ascended up. And so in order for the Holy Spirit to come, he had to leave. He had to go. He was that door. This event has been spoken of. We knew this time was coming for him to die upon the cross 4,000 years ago in Genesis 3:15. It spoke of the very fact that Satan would bruise his heel, but the Lord would bruise the enemy's skull. I'll tell you, I'd rather have a bruise on my heel, I think. I don't know. But the whole ideal of the language is this, that the Lord will defeat the enemy, the seed of the devil. After he was resurrected, he appeared unto the disciples. We find in John chapter 20, in verses 21 through 22, it says, "So Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." Isn't it amazing how the Lord's sending the church today, how the Lord's sending each Christian, just as he was sent, we are also sent. Can I tell you, the Lord was sent in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was sent with the Word of God. What did he use out in the wilderness? He used the Word of God to defeat the devil. And how did he have all the gifts operating in him? He had the Holy Spirit operating in him. He says, I'm going to send you, who? The church, who? The Christian. I'm going to send you just like the Father has sent me. Hallelujah. Now, if y'all don't get just a little bit excited about the fact that you have been equipped just like the Lord has been equipped, somebody ought to shout just a little bit. We get to go in that same power as the Lord went. But listen to what he says. And when he had said this, if you can imagine, you're in this room with the Lord. And he says, I'm going to send you like I've been sent. And when he said those words, we find in verse 22, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now that's amazing. He says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. He said something in those moments the prophets wanted. The Lord says, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. I'm going to change who you are. See, you and I have a special privilege that they did not have. They had the unction come upon them. They had the Holy Spirit come upon them. We have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit dwell in us. We have the Holy Ghost of God living inside of us. And he says, receive ye my Holy Spirit, or receive you the Spirit. The theological dictionary says it like this of the New Testament, God blows his living breath. I mean, you know, when God does things, has the effect of what he wants it to do. It says, he blows his living breath. Now listen to this, unto man, or upon him, by pneuma, his pneuma, the breath of God awakens life in all of creation. When Jesus breathed on them, it was an awakening moment. It was a quickening moment. How many know the Bible says we have been quickened by the Holy Spirit? We have been made alive by the Spirit of God that lives in us. We have been quickened by the Spirit. One of the three of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit has quickened us. And when he said, breathe us, listen to what it says. And when he blows over the place of the dead bones rise to new life. Talking about the prophecy in Ezekiel. When God says something, when God breathes something, it happens. Listen to this. This is the same thing. If you read in the Spirit-filled Bible, it says this, breathe, when it talks about it, it's allusion to Genesis 2:7. It's an unmistakable, now Jesus breathed life into his own. Interpret the statement, receiving the Holy Spirit, some do, as symbolic and anticipating Pentecost. Others understand the Greek word that denotes right now, at that very moment, when he breathed the Spirit upon them, at that very moment, they were quickened to life. The old creation began with the breath of God. Now the new creation has begun with the breath of God. What does that say? It literally puts to reality of what we find that when we get born again, something happens inside of us. The Word of God, and at that very moment with them in that room, when he breathed upon them, they became alive. The Holy Spirit came in them and it quickened them to life at that very moment, and they were no longer the same after that moment. Simply put, the disciples had been born again. Come on, we get away from some of those old sayings like born again or new birth, but I'm going to tell you maybe we need to get back to a little bit of understanding that when we have Jesus come into our life, there's something that takes place inside of us and we become a new creation in him. Hallelujah! We are saved. Something changes in me. The old person's gone. We find it in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. What happens at that moment? Jesus breathed upon them, and the old Peter was gone. Now he's a new man in Christ. Thomas that was doubting, now he's a new man in Christ. Oh my word, things happened, people changed. Oh, if you don't have someone ask you what happened to you when you got saved, maybe something didn't take place because a new birth happens. And something comes inside of us. And this is what we find at this very moment. Life from that moment on changes. Life from that moment on changes. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it starts out with an if. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Whether Christ is, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ our God. I love that because it actually speaks of discipleship when you get saved. It says, start seeking the things of God and become the man or the woman. These young people are going to be baptized this morning. They've all said they've received the Lord into their life, and God's going to change their life, and they're that new creation in the Lord. The work begins. But I thank God for that when we understand it. When we think about, you know, it was prophesied by the prophets, and now we understand this very thing, that Jesus was that key that opened the opportunity for us to be saved. But not only the opportunity to be saved, he opened another opportunity for us also. So it begs the question, is there more? I remember when I was a little child, or not a little child, I was probably 6, 7, when we was going to church. I went to Brother T.J. Taylor. I said, okay, now I've been water baptized, I've been saved. Is there more, Brother Taylor? Is there more for me? You know, I can tell you this morning, if you've been blood-bought and you've changed your life, you've had that new birth that I've talked about that's come inside of you, there is more for you. There is more for you. There's more of Jesus that you can have. There's a lot more. And I'm not saying anything if you haven't, but I'm saying today, I used to love the Osho Tool Time. Tim the Tool Time, Tool Man. I loved that. And I always knew when he said more power, something bad was fixing to happen. And I'm kind of like that. I like to rev things up and all that. But I'm going to tell you, there is such a thing as more power. When it comes to a walk with God, there's such a thing of having more power. You wonder about the great men in God. You know what they were experiencing? They had salvation. They had the Spirit dwelling in them. They had the new birth. But listen, they had tapped into a power source. There is such a thing as having more power in our walk. We can have more power than what we have today. You may have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but I can tell you, you can still have more power. And it's not going to hurt you one bit. This is more power. See, Pentecost equates more power on those that are willing to receive. When we talk about the day of Pentecost and what was taking place that moment, they were already saved. I just told you about John chapter 20. They had already been born again, and now the Lord pours His Spirit out upon them on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, has them all grouped together in one place, and now the Holy Ghost comes on them. Did you know when the Holy Ghost comes up on you, you can do amazing things? Elijah ran 25 miles in front of a chariot and never worked out one day in his life to do it. Oh, Lord, don't do that to me. That anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit is amazing what He can do when we have that anointing come on us. And what we're talking about on the day of Pentecost is more power. Acts 1:8, Jesus told them this, "But you shall receive," what does it say? Power. It doesn't say you shall receive salvation. It says you shall receive power. Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all of Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So we know the power has a purpose. What the purpose of the power is to be a witness of Christ. Can I tell you, there's no sense in having a... I look at some of these cars today. I love to go fast. Jordan let me drive his Corvette one time, a 2016 model, and had the little dial knob on it, and it just sat there and ran really smooth when it was on this mode. But you take it over here, way over, and it's like uncapping headers. Now, if you don't know what headers are, you didn't run races. Like, you just don't know. But it sounds the whole... It changes the whole sound. And it... I'm thinking, oh... Woo, man, I'm just wanting to go somewhere with this car. You know, there's a couple of things that were restricting me. He was in it. And I also know that I don't want a ticket. So the power was really not doing me. I got on it a little bit. It was fun. But I'm just saying today, you know, we get this power. There's a purpose for the power. It's not just to claim, hey, I've got the power. We can say I got the power in the blood. Yes, that's what saves you. But when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, it equips us to be a witness for God. There is a purpose for the power. And folks, I think it's time that the church understands it's not just to receive the power, but it's to do something with the power. It's like having a big 427 with a double pumper Holley in your garage and you never use it. Well, I just spoke a different language for some of you. But I'm just saying today, when the power comes in, the whole purpose is to be a witness. That's what it is. It's not so you can join the Assembly of God. It's not so that you can be a pastor in the Assembly of God. It's so that you can go, hallelujah, and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. The power. That's what it's about. To be a witness. It changes our lifestyle. Everybody says, well, you speak in tongues. I get that. But let me tell you something. It changes the things that are priority in our life. It changes purposes in our life. It causes us to be a better witness for the Lord. See, our testimony, your testimony is not any good unless you're living for the Lord. I'm not looking to be rude, but people know whether you're living for the Lord or not. You need power. You know, I love the song, and I didn't realize we're singing it this morning, but look what the Lord has done. Amen. I know that's old. I don't know how old that song is, but I still love it. Man, I think about it. It's amazing what he's done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. And, you know, I just had to fight back every time he saved me just in time, not just to cut a rug a little bit and shout a little bit and dance a little bit. I know y'all would think, what's wrong with Pastor? But I'm going to tell you, sometimes we need to celebrate a little more about what God has done in our life. Amen? Come on, we are Pentecostal people. Why can't we get excited a little bit about what Jesus has done in our life? Why can't we get a little bit excited about it? My word, this is the best thing that ever happened to me, and the best thing that ever happened to you is that you gave your life to Jesus. It's all right to get happy. It's all right to get happy. Some of you get happy for football teams that are losers. It's all right to get happy. Amen. I know you can get happy over nothing because I've watched you. But it's all right to get happy over Jesus. Come on, it's all right to get excited about the Lord. Because it's the best thing that's ever happened to us. Jesus Christ. Who is the you? The you will be a witness. Jesus is addressing a crowd at that moment. We're told, if you look in Paul, what Paul writes in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you'll find that Paul says that the crowd was 500 plus at that moment when he's ascending. If you can just imagine, we're going to do Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames in here in October. Be praying about that. We need people to help us. And I love the part where he says, come on up to heaven. Everybody gets excited and happy and all that. But if you can imagine, here you got Jesus, the Son of God, resurrected 40 days later, and he's starting to ascend up into heaven. The angel looks at him and says, why are you men Galilee? What are you looking at? That same Jesus is going to come back in the same like fashion. Amen. Could you imagine the excitement, the Friday night feeling you would have at that moment when you see Jesus ascending into the crowd? And there's 500 plus, there's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. It doesn't say it in the book of Acts, but it does speak of the fact that there was 500 watching, 500 plus. But here's the sad thing about it. Only 120 of them heard what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Only 120 of them went to the upper room that day. That means that several of them heard him, heard the angels, seen supernatural things, but yet they didn't go after God. They didn't go to Jerusalem to tarry and seek what God wanted them to have. That's sad. I'm hoping that if I was there, I've been to the upper room, and literally it's just a vacant room now. And they say, this is where we think it was. So I'm not sure if I went to the upper room or not. But I'm going to tell you something. We felt the presence of God when we prayed in that place. I'm hoping I would have been one of those 120 that wasn't so busy in my life that I didn't take the Lord up on what he told me to go do and go to Jerusalem and tarry. But this is really what happened, because the Bible says only 120 of them were there. We find that in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, when you look at the number. But every one of them in that upper room that day, they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit in fire and spoke in tongues that day. But listen, I get the tongue thing. You know, that particular moment was a little different. It came and landed upon their heads, and they all spoke in tongues. Cornelius' house wasn't quite like that, but they all did the same thing. The men in Ephesus, they all spoke. And tongues is not the thing, my friend. It's not about that. It's about what happened that day, is that the Holy Spirit came upon them and every one of their lives would never be the same again. It changed who they were. I can't tell you who all was in the 120, but I would hope I would be there. But I also know this. I want to share something with you. Give you an idea of who might have been in that 120 this morning. The Jewish culture made it customary for a child to begin his religious training at the age of 5 and to continue to the age of 12. They didn't just say, hey, we're going to give you an option like people in America do. They trained them up in the Word of God. And at the age of 12 or 13, if a boy was intelligent and interested in continuing his religious studies, he would seek then seek a rabbi to disciple him and would follow and pattern his life after the rabbi until he was age 30. This is Jewish custom. And at that time, he could take on disciples with his own, and a young man's discipleship training under a rabbi would usually begin between the ages of 13 and 15. And if this pattern was consistent with the followers of Jesus, some of them, listen, may have joined Jesus as early as 13 years old. As early as 13 years old, they started to be trained by the Lord. If you're in the age group from 13 to 15, would you come up here? If you're the age from 15 to 18, come up here. If you're in the age group from 25 to 18, 18 to 25, come up here. Some of you are starting to feel old than you think you were. 25 to 33, come up. Now listen to this. Late arriver. Right here, my friends. You know, sometimes we say, well, that this younger generation and all these things. What you have before you right now is a picture of the age groups that would follow Jesus Christ. This is the age group from 13 all the way. I believe Peter was probably the oldest one because Peter was married and he had some problems. But I believe Peter probably was one of the older ones of the disciples. But right here is the age group that Jesus decided. Listen, young people, I want you to hear this right now. This was the age group that Jesus decided to change the world with. He took this age group here and he says, hey, I want you to go tarry in Jerusalem until you're filled with power from on high. And when they got filled with power on high, they went and preached the gospel. Some of them gave their lives for the ministry, but they won thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people because Jesus took this age group right here and he says, I'm going to anoint you, I'm going to call you, I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to appoint you to change the world. This group right here, this age group. It's time y'all quit looking at us older folks. Oh, it's time y'all quit looking at these older folks. And realize God has called you. God has appointed you. Come on. God has anointed you. And God has commissioned you. But he didn't want you to go out defenseless. He's gave you the Word of God. He's gave you the Spirit of God if you've asked Jesus into your life. But he also told that same age group, go to Jerusalem, tarry, until you receive power from above. God wants this. Come on, folks, it's time. Young, we need. I've heard prophecy after prophecy. The young people are going to change America for God. It's not a coincidence that the colleges are starting to see. I'm not talking about the ones that are rebellion and setting up tents and tearing up stuff, but other colleges are seeing as young people start to pray, they're seeing revival break loose and come down. You say, well, they're too young people. No, I'm telling you right here. This is what Jewish customs was. This is that age group. And if y'all are left out, don't feel bad. We still got a responsibility. All right? We still got a responsibility. We still got a responsibility. Y'all may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. It's time, church. It's time that we realize God sees value. Sees value. The older I get, the more my value I feel is just pouring into these young people's lives. Be an example on how to serve God. I teach that Dreamers class, and I know they think, I tried to tell them a story today. I had no idea who I was talking about. Couldn't believe it. Thought everybody knew Paul Harvey. But they didn't. I had to explain. Yeah. I'm just saying today, Pastor Oliver, you'll come. I gotta wrap this up. Young people, I want you to know that you are very valuable to the kingdom of God. And you're very valuable to how the kingdom's going to grow. A lot of churches say, well, we're growing. You know, a church doesn't grow unless somebody gets saved. The kingdom of God doesn't grow unless somebody gets saved. That's really how the kingdom of God grows. Well, other than that, we just have sheep shuffling from one place to the other. It's time that we change that. Tascosa High School could be totally different. Amarillo High, Randall, all these schools could be totally different. River Road, all of them. Young people, I want to encourage you this morning. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, you get with Ryan and maybe have a time over in that gym. Holy Ghost is going to time. But I want you to feel free to worship God in this sanctuary. If y'all want to flood us down here, feel free to get up. Amen. It may surprise you. There may be some white-headed people come down with you. I'm just saying it's time for us to get busy about God, because God's going to use you. He wants to use you. He loves you.